Well, despite all the difficulties that so many people are having, mainly with their health, a lot of the coldness and all those things going around, we're glad you're here with us today. I recognize there's a lot of things that people are suffering from and a lot of things that are concerning to people with regard to their health, but we're glad you're able to be with us. I have a granddaughter down at Texas A&M, and all of this came out about the new virus or the new sickness coming out of China, and her roommate is Chinese, and she is from over in that area, but she says, no, nothing wrong with me. So yeah, that's good in that regard. It's good to have you, good to be with you. Enjoy the song service. Being able to sing the blissful music ought to be a blessing to all of us, something that edifies us. Look with me at the Word of God for just a few moments this morning, beginning in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we'll start with verse 24. Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I want to talk a little while about that idea, the parable of the tares. And it's an interesting one because of its connection of what had happened before. When you look at the previous parable, which would be verse 18, it is the parable of the soils. And we've all heard that one, all heard many sermons on that many times. The sower went forth to sow seed, and some seed fell by wayside, stony soil, thorny soil, and good ground. And it's impressive, and it is illustrating this powerful effect that the issue is not so much the seed as it is the condition of the heart in which that seed finds itself. And the different soils are the different conditions of the heart that people deal with. And it's almost like he is saying the people's response to that seed is the response they will give to God. But then he said, let me give you another parable. And this other parable is the parable of the tares. And the first one had one sower and one seed. The sower went forth to sow seed, and some fell everywhere. But this second one has two sowers, doesn't it? And two seeds that are being sown. The first one's dealing with the results of the good seed finding good soil in which to grow. And with both the good and the bad seed, results are seen by both conditions, whether they're good or bad. And certainly there are three principles that are being set forth here. And Jesus himself goes on to explain this parable later on. Drop down with me to verse, verse 36. And then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, and therefore as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Several principles here that are straightforward, but I'm impressed with some thoughts that we can gain from this. We have the sowers. We have the sowers who are the Son of Man and Satan. We can see that one clearly. Son of Man sows during the day, and Satan sows at night under the cover of darkness. The seeds we have is the wheat, and the tares are, as I have read before or seen defined, as it looks really kind of a grass that looks a whole lot like wheat as it is growing. And then the soil, as he's talking about here, would be, in this case, the whole world. And, of course, the hearts and the conditions of people, the hearts of people. But the whole world is what he's talking about. But as you read this parable, it's almost like he's setting forth something in the first parable. He said, there's sower went forth, sow seed, and all, and this seed produced differently depending on the soil on which it found itself. And if you can appreciate that point, then you can appreciate much more the second one, because he said seed is going to produce whether good or bad. It's going to produce after itself. And as you look at this, there he says it's going to end in judgment. And the first one ended with the good ground bringing forth different harvest. But the end, he says, is going to end in judgment. Let me just suggest to you some things that still are impressive to us that we should keep before us. And understand this is Jesus teaching us about this is the way the world is. And that is, we have a reminder here that the devil is real. And for about 500 years now, really, it got going about 500 years ago. The devil began to take up on himself this attitude that he wasn't real. People began to see wrong and evil as being something that happened with mankind and in institutions. And then sometimes later on, even the devil would be literalized into being some sort of a picture of the harshness of mankind and the difficulties with which we face life. But that's really not being fair to the things that Jesus taught. Jesus taught plainly, there is a real devil. And he is a personality of a terrible disposition. Look with me over in Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, we're back up a couple of chapters. Matthew 10, it's interesting the way Jesus does it with his own disciples. Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, and when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them the first thing he does for them. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Or if you look further over, Luke, the 9th chapter, he's talking about the same thing, but he uses a little bit different word. Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease. And when you remember a few weeks later, if you're there with me in Luke 9, going over to Luke 10, Luke 10 and verse 17, several days or weeks later when his disciples would come back to him, we read Luke 10 and verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. There are those who for years have thought of sin. What we define as sin as being personal problems, issues, violences on our part, things we've all done wrong, said wrong, and thought wrong, that they were wrong. Sin, transgression of the law. And then that was institutionalized, like in governments doing evil things, and a combination of people in governments, kind of like World War II and the death camps and things of that nature. But Jesus is quite straightforward and plain about the idea. It goes much further than just personal transgressions on my part or institutional lies on the part of governments. There's a lot of evil there, certainly so. But there is one evil that is underneath it all. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the devil. Something that is not just a social decline, but something that has to do with the evil of this world. Things that can destroy people. And he has influenced all of history. Go back with me to the Matthew again, the Matthew the 13th chapter. We were looking at this parable in Matthew the 13th chapter. When you come down to the parable of the soils again, verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And it's that way throughout history. We're dealing with a being that is as old as history. And I don't know how much further back. We just don't understand a whole lot about him. But he's in the Garden of Eden. He tempts Adam and Eve. He deals with them. Jude the 9th verse, Michael reprimands him, and Christ in the Matthew the 4th chapter faces the devil, and the devil comes to him and just says, if you're the Son of God, do this for me. And even in the book of Job is seen as confronting the devil, and Job didn't know it. Job didn't know he was up against the devil. And as we read, just one of these things that just jumps out at me is, again, let's not miss the point that we are fighting a very powerful, frightening, cunning being. But we can fight him. And we can do that through the word and the will of the Lord. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, he makes this statement, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We need to understand that the devil is fighting against the very word and will of God. The devil is not fighting against religion. I don't guess he cares which way that goes. He's fighting against Christ and his word. And he will create a counterfeit Christ or counterfeit Christianity to such a degree that maybe even real Christians would even be afraid to speak against it. But that's what we're up against. He works as subtle as a serpent, as he's sometimes pictured. Sometimes he is seen as a roaring lion in his power and his ferocity. Sometimes he's seen as an angel of light. Jesus describes him in John the 8th chapter, and we read down verse 44. John 8 verse 44. Jesus has to tell some of his Jewish brethren. John 8 verse 44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. What he accomplished with Cain, Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel, was murder. And nothing that we could say otherwise. And he does not stand in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what we're up against. And we're not going to face it alone. We can't face it alone, but we can through the Lord Jesus. Jesus can command. Jesus can instruct. And we can stand opposed to him. The very principle that works in the children of disobedience we see in the world today is that which is being led by the children or the devil himself. And just one of the things we have to just say as we before we move on is this. Brethren, let's recognize that we are up against a terribly conniving being. It's far more powerful and cunning than we are, and we can only fight him in the faith of our Lord Jesus. Let's not play at being a Christian, because Satan's not going to play at being the devil. Let's recognize that. Now, the world probably doesn't believe he exists, or probably is not concerned maybe about what he's attempting to do, but you and I are different. Jesus tells these two parables here. Come back with me again, Matthew, the 13th chapter. He says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown. Let's recognize that. And then when we come to the parable we're looking at this morning, the parable of the wheat and the tares, we read verse 24 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Let me suggest to you also, I just think about this, the harvest depends on, I guess, what you plant. We all know that. And not necessarily the same harvest at the same time, but Jesus is telling the parable here, and it works that way. But let's understand that Jesus is telling us about a point in time, somewhere down the road in the future. And he talks about the harvest here. And he says, if we do something about it now, we'll destroy both of them. In verse 30, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The harvest depends on the seed sown. What kind of harvest we're going to enjoy or endure is simply because of that seed that we have sown. That's what we talk about ourselves individually. We talk about our minds, and computer people talk about our minds. I think GIGO, G-I-G-O is an acronym sometimes computer use. People, garbage in, garbage out. That's what they like to say. You got to be careful what you put in the machine. You have to be careful what you put in your mind. You have to be people who recognize there is a wrong, an evil, and a wicked. There is a holiness and a righteousness in this world. And let us be careful what we sow in our life, because as Paul tells us over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and we read down at verse 6, he says, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's almost the history of the Old Testament, of the Israelite people. Hosea was trying to impress upon the Israelite people of the destruction that was coming, and he gave that famous statement. He says, my brethren have sowed to the wind, and they shall reap a whirlwind. Might be better for us to say a tornado. But you know what a tornado does. If a tornado goes through your neighborhood, you know what's going to happen. It's going to be unbelievable destruction. And he is saying here, he said, my brethren have done this. If you go back and just read the first part of the chapter, the first few verses, they had turned away from God and his will. They were believing anything and everything that would come along. And he is saying, don't let this happen. What we plant in our hearts and minds, what we sow, is what we're going to reap. Whether we're young people in college and facing the trials and difficulties of learning new ways of thinking in business or science or history or philosophy, or maybe young parents who are maybe raising children themselves and they're having trials and difficulties, we all have to recognize that we will reap what is sown in our heart and mind. And he wants us to understand that. Let me suggest to you, right along the same line, is that harvest doesn't come immediately, does it? come back to Matthew 13 again. And we look down and he says, an enemy has done this. Verse 28, the servant said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There is an accounting, a harvest, and it's down the road. And sometimes it may be a few weeks, months, it may be several decades, but there's coming a harvest in every imaginable way. Everything has its result and has its that which leads us in whatever direction we choose to believe and use as our standard. Realize that we will reap in due season. Something's going to happen and we will have to deal with it. The results of teaching are not always immediate in our life. We were talking about in class this morning, didn't get to it, but in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, we're reading down, and when you get to about verse 6 and 7, you have that famous statement by Paul, which is indicating a process and a growth to fruition. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And I recognize he's talking about the dominance of God and his will being accomplished. But he's also talking about the results of teaching, and the results of that word are not always immediate. Realize that only the Lord is qualified to recognize the harvest, and we must follow his will and do only his will. Let me suggest to you, last of all, judgment is a real appointment. I mean, it would seem to us if we would say and make the point that the devil is real, then it would seem quite easy for us to understand that somewhere along the line there's going to be an accounting even for him. And you and I are going to be involved in it. In Acts the 17th chapter, when Paul had come to Athens, a beautiful and glorious city of the ancient world, he is overwhelmed by the idolatry of the city. In Acts 17 and verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. And he begins to speak about Jesus and his resurrection. And you come down to verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The way the Bible tells us plainly, there is an appointed day. It's going to happen. It's coming. Maybe not in our lifetime, but it's coming. But it might be in our lifetime. You never know. But it's just the point that even Paul then was writing, and he could make this statement. He says, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge. There's coming a judgment. And not only is it an appointed day, it's also a separation day. There's coming a day in which the tares will be indeed separated from the wheat, when the goats will be separated from the sheep, when the righteous shall be separated from the unrighteous, or the cursed separated from the blessed. We need to recognize this is going to happen. If you've got this situation with the devil and the obvious teaching of the coming of the harvest, certainly there's coming a day of judgment. But also look back with me in Romans the second chapter. It is a day in which it will be a righteous day. Verse 4, Romans the second chapter, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment on that day will be a righteous judgment, or it will be a righteous day. And when we recognize our place and our position, come back with me to Matthew 13 again. When we recognize that Jesus is talking a parable, speaking a parable that includes us, there's coming a day of judgment, a day that is appointed, a day that will be a separation day, and a day that will be a righteous day. The righteous judgment of the Lord will be seen. And so as well as us having heard this parable before, we need to make more of a personal application in my life and in our life. We've got to ask these questions of us. Which am I? Hopefully, I am of the wheat, and I'm not of the tear. I'm not a fake. I want to be what God would have me to be, because that will determine whether I'm going to be put into the barn or whether I'm going to be burned. Well, that's how important it is. Well, again, we just see he's in verse 24, another parable he put forth. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he does that several times down through there. It's wonderful parables here. But you and I are part of this. And in this case, as he tells us later on in his explanation, he says in verse 38, he says, the field is the world. It's all of time. It's all of history. And you and I are involved in it. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. What is our position before him? I hope the study this morning has been helpful for you when we think about not just the parable of the soils, and have to ask of ourselves, well, what soil am I? Am I the wayside soil, thorny soil, stony soil, good ground? Or what kind of the seed, and as a result, what do I produce in my life? Am I the weeds and the grass, or am I the wheat, which is sought by the landowner? That's important. As simple as this is, it's such an important lesson for us to keep in our minds as we go through life. Because one day, we're headed toward that, we're going to be a part of that judgment. Again, I hope the lesson and study has been helpful for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus in Matthew 16 said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's exactly what we've been talking about this morning. If your life as a child of God hasn't reflected the very things of God, if your life has not reflected being the wheat of God, rather maybe the grass, then we need to make some changes, and we've got that opportunity to do so, to stand before God accepted of Him. Let's make those things right. Let's walk in the light as He is in the light. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.